Amen. Thank you, Brother Mike. We appreciate that. Thank you, Noemi, as well for the good song. Take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. On the back of your bulletin, there are some notes there if you need them to follow along. And I didn't get the ushers to pass those out. But if anyone needs a bulletin, you'd like to have one, we'll get that to you real quick if you need one. Just hold your hand up there for a minute. All right. Vicki needs one right back over here, Brother Dick. She needs all the help she can get. All right. Anybody else? Very good. 1 Kings chapter 17. We've had an exciting week this week. I say that a little bit sarcastically, but a busy week because we've had several families that have had family members that have passed away, but we've also been dealing with Brother Roy being in the hospital, and he went in the hospital on Wednesday, just about completely almost in a comatose state. And by Thursday, he was starting to do a little bit better. And then Friday, they kind of did some things that we weren't real crazy about that made matters worse. And we got them to reverse those and do it differently. And yesterday, he just completely turned around, almost 100% better than what he was. And so keep him in your prayers. He's doing better. We're glad that Colson is able to be here. Some of you have met Colson Leach, Roy's son from Wisconsin. Colson pastors about 45 minutes north of Milwaukee, And his brother-in-law is going to pick him up today, this afternoon, and take him back. So pray for him while he travels back and has a good man filling in for him at his church today. But we're glad Colson was able to come down and spend a little time with his dad. And so keep Roy in your prayers. 85 years old. He's not 100 yet. Where'd Joanne go? Back there like her mom is. But he's up there. I talked to Doc Streeter. Some of you remember Doc Streeter from up in northern Indiana about Roy's situation. And he kind of surprised me, but didn't surprise me. Dr. Streeter said, "Well, how old is he?" I said, 85. He said, "Well, he's over 65. He's the world thinks he's no longer able to contribute to society, so we don't have to worry about him." Aren't you glad we don't have to accept the world's philosophy? Amen. I'm not 65 yet, but I'm not far from it. I hope I can still contribute to society after 65. Amen. Thank you. I'm glad you hope I can still contribute to society. All right. 1 Kings chapter 17. Begin reading with me, if you would, in verse number 1. It says, "And Elijah, the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." Now, how would you like to have a preacher that stood up and said, "Folks, just want to let you know that it's not going to rain. You're not going to have dew or rain for these years." Turned out to be, what, 3.5 years, something like that? "Unless I say so." You know what most of us would say? "Boy, he sure is an arrogant preacher to think that he can control the rain." But that's what Elijah said. And he didn't just say it to anybody. He said it to the king, to Ahab. Verse 2, and here's the important part, "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying." If you're going to stand up and say it's not going to rain, you better be sure you have the word of the Lord, right? God spoke to you. And he did. Verse 3, "Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan." And I imagine Elijah probably thought, if I told the king it's not going to rain for 3 years, I better go hide somewhere. He's going to be looking for me. "And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." Circle or underline that word "there." "I've commanded the ravens to feed thee there." Verse number 5. "So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land." There's an interesting thought just in passing of verse number 7 is sometimes you can be in the center of God's will doing exactly what he told you to do And the brook dries up, doesn't it? The brook dried up for him. I like verse 8, it says, and the word of the Lord came unto him. The Lord said, go down there and the ravens are going to feed you by the brook and you'll have water to drink. The brook dries up. And guess what? God spoke to him again. I mean, have you ever been in a situation where the brook dried up and you felt like God wasn't anywhere around? It sure is nice when God gives you the next step, isn't it? The brook dried up. But verse 8 says, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee the Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Circle that word there again, or underline it. Dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there, circle that word again, to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was, there it is again, circle that word there again. The widow woman was there, gathering of sticks, and he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, fear not. Those are wonderful words, aren't they? Fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. And let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word today. Would you give us understanding and wisdom and application to our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning I want to speak to you on the subject, get there, Christian. Get there, Christian. Now I know back several months ago I preached on this passage of Scripture as a part of one of my messages, and we talked about stewardship. And we talked about God being the God of resupply. This morning I want to look at this chapter in just a little bit different angle or different aspect. And I want to talk about where we're supposed to be as Christians. And God wants us to get there. The word there is used over 2,000 times in the Bible. Get there. And there's several things that I want you to notice about this, just this simple word there. First of all, there is the place of God's will. It is the place of God's will. If you look back in verse number 1, it says, Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. God specifically told him where to go. So when he went down to this brook, this was the will of God for his life. And I want to say to you this morning, God has a will for every one of us. David said in Psalm, I think it is 37, verse 23, he said, the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. God has a plan for my life. He has a plan for your life. He is so involved in each of our lives that he has planned out our steps for today. I oftentimes, when I'm praying, will pray and say, Lord, help me to accomplish all that you have designed or planned for me today. You see, being successful for me is when I have fulfilled what God has planned for my day. And God has a plan for your day, and he has a plan for each day of our life. And as we follow his steps, he blesses us. For Elijah, it was getting where God told him to go. God said, go down there by the brook Cherith. I want you to go there. For me, when I think about there, for me right now, there is Northern Kentucky Baptist Church. That's been the will of God for my life for almost 34 years now. But you know what? It's not really important whether I'm in Chatsworth, Georgia, where I pastored my first church and started as a 19-year-old young man, or Wheaton, Maryland, in the suburbs of Washington, where I served, or Roanoke, Virginia, for 3 years before we came here, or Northern Kentucky. It's not important the name of the city or the state as long as I am there where God wants me to be. Get there. Are you where God wants you to be? Are you doing what God wants? Are you in the place of God's will for your life? In Genesis chapter 35 and verse 1, it says, "And God said unto Jacob, Arise and go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother." God said to Jacob, He said, go to Bethel and dwell there. In Acts 13:36, it says, "For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God." That's what I want for my life. I want to serve by the will of God. I want to be where God's will is for me. The Bible says of David, he fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. He died. He served. He lived by the will of God. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayer, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God." The will of God. Do you know what God's will is for your life? Are you doing God's will? Are you there as far as the will of God is concerned? Jesus said in John 17 and verse 4, He said, "I have glorified thee," talking about the Father, "I've glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." I was raised in a large family, as most of you know, and my dad oftentimes had a big garden. I think sometimes he had the largest garden in the county. We had 9 kids, and we raised a lot of our own food. And we had to work out there in the garden. In the springtime, we would take time off to plant potatoes. And we would in the summertime, hoe the garden and care for it and so forth. And we had to work. And Dad oftentimes would take us to the garden, and he would put us out there to work, and he'd have other things to do. And he'd say, "I want this done and this done and this." And when Dad came back in the evening, it was always wonderful when Dad got back to know that we had finished the work that he wanted us to do. We had finished the work. One of these days, Jesus is going to come back, or one of these days, He's going to call us home. I want to be able to have finished the work that He has for me to do. There is the place of the will of God. Judas never got there because he was not saved. I know of a preacher, Brother Larry, you knew him, Fred Garland. Fred Garland preached for 18 years before he got saved. Lot, in the Old Testament, Lot never got there because of his carnality. He wanted the world more than he wanted the will of God. Jonah had a hard time getting there, but once he got there, he had a citywide revival, didn't he, in Nineveh. Getting there, it might mean for you and me leaving the security of family and friends and loved ones. You know, our young people today have a hard time surrendering to the call of God in their lives because they have so much to give up. You stop and think about all the things that kids have today. Even the littlest kids. How many of you agree with me? If we had toys like the kids have today, man, we'd have thought we were in hog heaven, wouldn't we? I remember when I was a kid, we found an old piece of tubafor and a rubber ball and went out to the field and we used a rock or a cow pile or something like that for a base and we had a big time. We just found and used what we could. We lived for a while outside of Wytheville, Virginia. My dad started a church there and we had about 75 acres behind our house. We didn't own it. We just rented the place. And there were trails through the woods and the boys, 6 of us, we got these old tires. There was a garage, a repair shop next to us, and we'd get the old tires that they threw out. And we'd just roll them through those trails, and we'd play cops and robbers, you know, and we had a time. We didn't have all the stuff kids have today. If we'd had some of that, man, the kids have so much to give up. All the electronic stuff they have today. You know, how many of you remember the day when there was no such thing as a cell phone? How many of you wish that day were back again? All the electronic stuff that we have. So much. And our kids today are oftentimes not willing to do the will of God because there's too much to give up. There's too much to give up, to surrender. to do what God's called us to do. Getting there might be God's working in your life. It might not be yours. It may be that God does the moving. You may not have anything to do with it. You may go into to work and they say, you're going to another place, you know, and you may have to move and not have any choice in it. You may have to sometimes say, I'm sorry, I can't go there, or something like that. But sometimes God will move you, you know, whatever it is that God wants you to do, get there. And when you get there, stay there. Study the life of Peter in the Bible. Sometimes Peter had a hard time staying. Samson left. He didn't stay because of lust. David left for immorality. He didn't stay there where God wanted him to be. You see, God said to Elijah, get there. There is the place of the will of God. Find out what God's will is for your life and get there and stay there and do the will of God for your life. I remember when I was pastoring in Chatsworth, Georgia, I'd been there for, I think, about 6 years. We were there 7 years altogether through my college years and so forth. And I went to see a pastor and talked to him about what I felt was God's will and what he thought, what advice he would give me. And he said to me, he said, Brother Tim, he said, if I were you, he said, I'd go somewhere and stay for 3 years. And then he said, I'd go somewhere else and I'd spend the rest of my life. And about a year later, Vicki and I moved from Chatsworth, Georgia to Roanoke, Virginia, outside of Roanoke. We lived there and I pastored Southside Baptist Church for 3 years. And after 3 years, and we didn't plan it that way, but after 3 years, God moved us to Northern Kentucky, and we've been here the rest of our life so far, 34 years. That preacher that I took counsel from was in some ways almost prophetic of how God's plan was laid out for our life. Find out what God's will is for your life and do what His will is. You know, I personally believe every person that's a member of Northern Kentucky Baptist Church ought to be there because it's God's will for your life. Get there where it's God's will for you to be. Secondly, there is the place of God's provision. When you get there, it's God's will. Get where God's will is. Secondly, there's the place of God's provision. Look at verse 4, down through verse 6. Verse 4 says, and it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee where? There. Now, why is that so important that he would drink of the brook? Because he just told the king it's not going to rain. And they're about to have a drought. There is the place of God's provision. God said, you go by this brook, Cherith. I'll provide water for you to drink. I'll send the ravens to feed thee there. Verse number 5. So he went and did according to the word of God. That's always a good thing to do, isn't it? Go where God sends you and do what God tells you to do. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan, and the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. Now, as I said the other day, I believe personally, we'll have to ask Elijah and ask the Lord when we get to heaven, but I believe that those ravens, I don't know about you, but ravens are scavengers. I'm not sure I'd want to eat anything a raven brought to me. Amen? I personally believe those ravens flew by King Ahab's palace and picked up the steak off of the plate on the king's table and brought it to Elijah and fed Elijah. God provided for him. It was the place of God's provision for him. There, God will sustain you. You get to the place where God wants. You do what God wants for your will, and God promises He will sustain you. Philippians 4:19, He says, my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory. If you are at the place where God wants you to be, He will provide your needs and take care of you. I would much rather be at the mercy of God than anywhere else. There would have been no bread, there would have been no flesh for Elijah to eat if he had gone anywhere else but there. God only provided and He only promised there. You go there and I'll take care of you. There would have been no raven, there would have been no widow. A little few verses later we'll see where He sends him to the widow of Zidon. There would have been no widow had he gone anywhere else. But I want to tell you, when you go where God wants you to go, God will always have the ravens or widow or somebody there. God will provide for you. Years ago, as a young man, God had called me to preach. And I said I was raised in a large family. We never had much. We didn't know we didn't have much, but we didn't have much. I had 5 brothers and 3 sisters. When I went to college, to a Christian college, to prepare for the ministry, there was my older brother, or my oldest sister, Pat, my brother Dave, my brother Dan, and myself. There were 4 of us, and the next year my sister Becky came. There were 5 of us in college at one time. Dad had no money. He had started a church in Wytheville, Virginia, with 12 people, I think, the first Sunday he started. I believe they paid him $15 a week when he started out. And God blessed from that. But as we grew up as kids and went off to college, Dad and Mom, they had no money. As far as I can remember, my dad and mom never paid a penny on my college bill. I worked my way through college. God provided sometimes when I didn't have the money. He supernaturally provided and took care of it. But when I was at Tennessee Temple University, and I mentioned the name Tennessee Temple reluctantly because I would not recommend anybody to go there today. It's not the college it was when I went there. In fact, it's almost not existent anymore. But I went there, and I was there for a while, and God opened up a situation for me to pastor a church. I was 19 years old. Vicki and I were not even married yet. In fact, we didn't get married until 5 years later. And I pastored a church as a 19-year-old young man in Chatsworth, Georgia. And it was a little church. We had, I think, 19 people the first Sunday. We had one lady, myself, and 17 young people. That was all in the church. And I found out later the lady was the town prostitute. I didn't know it. We actually had to vote her out of the church because of her immorality. Now, how would you like to start in your first church that you pastor? Like that. But you know what? I knew that was there where God wanted me to be. But God raised up a widow lady by the name of Mom Scruggs. She had a son who was a lawyer in Chattanooga, Tennessee. He had passed away. She had a daughter. Daughter had passed away. When her son passed away, he set up a trust fund in the law firm. And every week, one of the lawyers would come and bring a check for groceries and whatever Mom Scruggs needed. Well, my brother Dan lived there for a while. Then I lived there. When we stayed there, we'd mow the grass, trim the hedges, go get the groceries for her, do whatever she needed. She became like a mom to us, Mom Scruggs. She never charged us a penny for rent, never charged us a penny for food. We just did things around there to help take care of Mom Scruggs. I'd come home when I started pastoring church. I drove about an hour away, and I'd drive on Sunday morning, go down and have church Sunday morning. We'd stay all day and have church Sunday night, drive back. I'd get back sometimes, it'd be 10, 11 o'clock at night. Mom Scruggs in the summertime, she'd be sitting on the couch in the living room. She called it the divan. How many of you remember when they called it divan? Most kids, they hear the word divan, they think, you know, that must be a... It's not a minivan, it's divan, you know. Mom Scruggs would be sitting there, and sometimes she'd be crying when I come in and say, Mom, what's wrong? All the lights are out, TV's off. Why'd you turn the TV off, Mom? I don't want those people looking at me, she said. She figured if she could see them, they could see her. She was 90, 91 when she died. I don't want those people looking at me. And she'd say, I don't know why God keeps me here. I said, Mom, I know why God keeps you here, because he's got a young preacher boy that needs a widow lady to help provide and take care of him. You see, God put me there. And there was a place of the provision of God for my life. And I could tell you times over and over and over and over through the years of being where God wanted me to be and God supernaturally providing and meeting the needs. I remember one time when I was in college, I didn't have the money. I owed $300 on my school bill. A church to this day, I don't know where it was, or I think it was somewhere up in the New England area, sent $300 and paid my school bill so that I could keep going, stay in school and keep going in Christian college. I could tell you many things that God has done. There is the place of the provision of God. Now let me give you a warning. Would the ravens have fed Elijah anywhere else? No. God said there. Keep your finger there at 1 Kings 17. Go over to chapter 19. Look at 1 Kings chapter 19 with me in verse number 9. 1 Kings 19 and verse 9. What happens between 17, you get into 18, and Elijah takes the prophets of Baal up on the mountain. They offer the sacrifices. The prophets of Baal cry all day long. Nothing happens. Elijah steps up and he prays just a short prayer. God sends fire down from heaven and consumes the sacrifice. And Elijah has all the prophets of Baal put to death. And now the queen Jezebel hears about it. And she sends a messenger to Elijah and says, by this time tomorrow, you'll be like those prophets of Baal. You're going to be dead. And so you know what Elijah did? He ran. And in chapter 19 and verse 19, look at what it says in verse number 9. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, this is God speaking to Elijah. Notice what God said to Elijah. What doest thou here, Elijah? Elijah, what in the world are you doing here? This is not there where I told you to be. Look over, if you would, at verse 13 of the same chapter. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? Twice God said to Elijah, Elijah, what are you doing here? You see, Elijah, the prophet of God, he went there and God fed him with the ravens and with the brook. And then he took him to the widow of Zarephath and he fed him there. And then the queen sends a message that I'm going to get you and I'm going to kill you. And he runs and he flees. And God says, Elijah, I told you I'd take care of you there. What are you doing over here? Have you ever had a time in your life when God said, hey, what are you doing there? How come you're not over there where I told you to be? You have no business being here. That's not where God wants you. As long as you're there, God said, I will take care of you. Go a little bit farther over. You have 1 and 2 Kings. Go to, back up a little bit before that. I want you to go back to 1 Samuel chapter 29. Before the Kings, you have 1 and 2 Samuel and then 1 and 2 Kings. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 29 and verse 1. 1 Samuel chapter 29. Look at verse number 1. It says, now the Philistines, 1 Samuel 29, verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered together all their armies to Aphek. And the Israelites pitched by the fountain, which is in Jezreel. And the lords of the Philistines passed on by hundreds and by thousands. But David and his men passed on in the reward of Achish. In other words, they were all the way back at the back of the armies that were going. Then said the princes of the Philistines, he's living with the Philistines now. What do these Hebrews here? And Achish said unto the princes of the Philistines, is not this David, the servant of Saul and the king of Israel, which hath been with me these days or these years? And I have found no fault in him since he hath fell unto me unto this day. What had happened was David was fleeing from Saul, who was trying to kill him. And he had to go into the land of the Philistines. And now the Philistines are getting ready to go to war against the Israelites. And one of the other kings says to the man where David lived, what's this guy doing here? In verse number 4, and the princes and the Philistines were wroth with him. And the princes of the Philistines said unto him, make this fellow return. He's talking about David. Make him return that he may go again to his place, which thou hast appointed him. And let him not go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he be an adversary to us. For wherewith should he reconcile himself unto his master, should it not be with the heads of these men? Now look at verse 5. Is not this David, of whom they sang to one another in dances, saying, Saul slew his thousands and David his 10,000s. Now, who's doing the talking here? The Lord obviously is recording it for us, but this king of the Philistines says, what in the world is David doing here? He doesn't belong here. He's supposed to be back there with the Israelites. You know, it's one thing when God says to you and me, what are you doing here? How come you're not back there where I told you? It's something else when the world around us looks at us and says, what are you doing here in the world? How come you're not back there with God's people like you're supposed to be? I wonder how many Christians have backslidden and gotten away from God. And people that we work with or neighbors or family members have thought, what are you doing here? You don't belong here. You don't belong in that bar. You don't belong in that nightclub. You don't belong in this place where we are. What are you doing here? You're supposed to be back there. You're supposed to be in the house of God. You're supposed to be living for God and serving God. How come you... The world around us knows when we are not there where God wants us to be. There is the place of God's will. There is the place of God's provision. Very quickly, notice thirdly, there is the place of God's testing. It's the place of God's testing. Go back to our text in 1 Kings chapter 17. Look at the next verse, verse number 7. Verse number 7 says, "And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land." Elijah said it wasn't going to rain, and it didn't rain. And guess what happened? Testing came. Whenever you decide to do the will of God and go where God wants you and be where God wants you, you might as well know ahead of time there will be testing that will come. God will test you to see if you really mean business. Are you just playing games? Are you just playing around? Do you mean business in doing what God wants you to do? There have been times in my life when everything was going great and wonderful. And all of a sudden, the testing came. The brook dried up. Amen? The brook dried up. I remember one time when Vicky needed to have a tooth fixed. She had to have a crown. Our daughter Kelly, at the same time, she had a root canal and had to have a crown. At the same time, the transmission went out on our car, and then our insurance bill came due, and it was $275. And all of that came at one time. And you know what? God provided for every bit of it. Because we were there where God wanted. Whoever said serving God would be easy? Amen? Whoever said that we'd be the most popular person in town if we were serving God or if we're where God wants us to be? We've been through some fires and we've been through some testing through the years. I remember many years ago, and a few of you will remember, when Andy, he was just a little fella, and I guess about 2 years old, and we were up at Vicky's dad's place north of Cincinnati, and Andy had this little car that he rode. It was shaped like a tennis shoe, and the wheels looked like a half a basketball. And somehow that thing, we don't know if it rolled into the pond or if he rode it into the pond. But he got in the pond. My brother-in-law, we heard this shrill whistle, and everybody took off running to the pond, and my brother-in-law dove in and pulled Andy out. And they worked on him. My father had just gone through a CPR course at work, and he was working on Andy. When I got up to the pond, he was blue. My father-in-law looked up at me and said, "He's gone." About that time, his leg moved, and we never thought it could be a reflex of his muscles, but he grabbed him up and threw him over his shoulder and started working on him again. In just a short time, he began to vomit, and all of the water that had gone to his stomach came out, and we rushed him to the hospital. They checked him out, and they said, at that age, oftentimes when a little child goes into the water, the vocal cords swell, and it blocks the water from going into their lungs, and it goes into their stomach. And he had no water in his lungs. It was all in his stomach. And the doctors ran a bunch of tests and checked him all out, and they said, "He's pretty close to normal. He's never been normal, but he's as close as he could be." But I want to tell you what, the Lord took us through some testing. Not long after that, many of you know our daughter Jessica, our youngest daughter. She was about 18 months old. One Sunday morning, I took her over here to St. E. Her temperature was about 105. They gave her an alcohol bath and tried to get her temperature down. They got it down to about 103, sent me home, said she had an ear infection. She kept getting worse. That was on a Sunday morning. I was at the hospital with her at 3 o'clock in the morning. Sunday morning, I came to church, and at that time, we lived next on the property here next door to the church, and Vicky stayed with her had some people stay with her during Sunday school, and then she stayed, I think, during church, but she kept getting worse. She would wake up just for seconds and just profuse vomiting and just immediately back almost into a coma. We called the doctor. He said, "I'll meet you at the office." And we went there and he checked her out. He said, "I think she has one of three things." He said, "You take her straight to Children's Hospital." And when we got to Children's Hospital, we walked in the door, said our name. They grabbed her, took her, and said, "You go fill out the papers and so forth." Make a long story short, she had bacterial spinal meningitis. And for 2 days, we watched her through a glass panel. They wouldn't even let us touch her body because her temperature was so hot. Just to touch her body would make it get rise. And we went through a trial. in a testing. And thank God, God saw fit to heal her and to raise her up. And she's not normal, but she's almost. We've gone through trials in our church, times when people get upset and left. And one particular time I remember some people said to Vicki, said, "We're going to rip your heart out." I'm just saying, being there in the will of God doesn't mean that you're not going to ever have any tests and trials. God will test your faith. And you know what we have to do as the people of God? We have to stay there where God wants us to be. Don't let the trials and the tests and the fires of life, don't let them turn you aside from the will of God. You get there where God wants you to be and stay there. There for Dr. Bob Kelly was pastoring with his wife in a wheelchair with multiple cirrhosis. There for Dr. Jim Benny, and many of you have met him, was counseling Christians across the country and running a counseling ministry and watching his wife die of cancer. There for one of our missionaries that we support, Jerry Boffman, was serving God on the mission field when God chose to take his wife in a terrible car accident home to heaven. There. I don't know where there is for you and me. It may be a place where God will test you and where God will prove you and where God will try you. There is the place of God's testing. There's a fourth thing I want you to notice, and that is there is the place of God's direction. It is the place of God's direction for your life. Look back in 1 Kings 17 at verses 8 and 9, the next two verses. It says, "And the word of God came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." There was the place of God's direction. The brook dried up and God said, "Hey, Elijah, I've got some more directions for you. I got some instruction for you." You see, if we are there, God will still come through. Amen. If we are there, God will still show us the way. If we are there, God will give us direction. It may seem dark and it may seem like we don't understand, but if you are there in the will of God, God will come through and He'll direct. Wait on the Lord. Don't run from the will of God. God will give you direction. When Vicki and I moved here in 1980 to start Northern Kentucky Baptist Church, I was pastoring at the time in Roanoke, Virginia, Goodview, Virginia, which is right outside of Roanoke. And we had been there for about 3 years, and the Lord had made it very clear to us that He wanted us to do something differently. We didn't know at first what it was, but we began to pray. And when we began to pray, all of a sudden we had five opportunities of ministry. And I don't know about you, but when you get five things, sometimes it's hard to figure out which one is God, what God wants you to do. And so we began to pray. We had some folks in Calgary, Alberta, Canada, that wanted us to come and help start a church there. A man had worked on the Alaskan pipeline and had friends and family there, and he wanted us to come and help start a church there. We had a church in Rocky Mount, North Carolina, that wanted us to come. There was another church in Rocky Mount, Virginia, that I candidated at. In fact, they even called me to come, and I turned it down. We had a brother, Gavin Atika, in the Philippines, who started 950 churches. He said, "Brother Tim, I need you to come help me in the Philippines." He said, "This church here in Roanoke, Virginia," he said, "anybody can pastor that." He said, "Not anybody can come to the Philippines." He said, "I want you to come to the Philippines." And he begged us to come help him. And then God opened the doors to come, and Brother Lou Davis called us about from Tri-County coming and helping start the church here. And I won't go into all the process, but God clearly led us and gave us direction. And I can say I'm here in Northern Kentucky because this is the there for me. This is the will of God for me. There is the place of God's will, and there is the place of God's provision, and there is the place of God's testing, and there is the place of God's direction. And then finally, I want you to notice that there is the place of God's miracles. There is the place of God's miracles. Verse number 10, it says, "So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there." Now, I want you to notice something. I want you to back up with me just a moment to verse 9. God said, "Arise and go to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there." God said, "I want you to go to this place that's belonged by Zidon." Why is that so important? Look back at the previous chapter, chapter 16, verse 31. Chapter 16, verse 31 says, "And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he," this is talking about King Ahab, "took to wife Jezebel," we all know what a wicked woman she was. Now notice this, "the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the," what? "Zidonians." When God told Elijah to go to Zidon, to go to Zarephath, which belonged to Zidon, he was telling him, "I want you to go down there where that wicked king Ahab and that wicked queen Jezebel are." I don't know about you, but if God told me to go someplace like that, I might be saying, "Lord, are you sure that's where you want me to go?" Now, she hadn't yet sent out her death decree to put Elijah to death, but it was coming. And Elijah knew what kind of people these were. But you know what? God gave him direction. He went, you might say, into the mouth and the teeth of the lion. And there he saw the miracles of God to provide for him. He went there, verse number 10 says. And he gathered the he finds this widow. The widow woman was there gathering the sticks. He called to her and said, "Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink." She was going to fetch it. He called her again and he said, "Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand." And she said, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little cruse of oil. Behold, I'm gathering two sticks that I may go and dress it for me and my son that we may eat it and die." This widow woman said, "We have just enough food for one more meal, and once we eat it, we're going to die. That's all we got. It's over." That was her outlook of life. One more meal and it's the end of the road. Verse 13, Elijah said unto her, "Fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, and make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it to me, and after make for thee and for thy son." See, the principle is you always put God first. He said, you take care of the man of God. Take care of Elijah. You put God first. Verse 14, "For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail according to the word of the Lord, which he spake to Elijah. There is the place of God's miracles. Elijah was fed there by the ravens. He was fed there by this widow woman. Only God could have done that. It was the miraculous provision of God. Almost 34 years ago, God brought us here to Northern Kentucky, and we have seen this as the place of God's miracles over and over and over and over again. When we first started the church, we were looking for a church place to meet, and we couldn't find a place. I had talked to the people at Turkey Foot Middle School, and they said, "No, you can't have it here." But through a process of some things, God put me in connection with one man who was a friend of another man, and this man talked to that man, and the next thing you know, I got a phone call and said, "Sure, you can use the school." Not always what you know. Sometimes it's who you know, isn't it? I'm glad we know the Lord and He can arrange things. When we bought the property here, we were at school for a year and they said, "It's time for you to move on." So we had to find some property. We bought this property here for $127,500. We didn't have much money. We came up with $500 as earnest money. Tri-County, our sending, sponsoring church, gave us $25,000. They actually gave us another $2,000 for part of that earnest money, and they gave us $25,000 for the down payment. So we still needed $100,000. Brother Lou went to the church on Sunday, and back then in 1981, when we bought the property, interest rates were 16 and 17%. I talked to the bank. They didn't want to lend money to a new church. Brother Lou went to his church on Sunday morning and said, "We need to help these people buy their property." He said, "If you will loan the money to us, we'll loan it to them and we'll see that you get paid back." In 1 week's time, Brother Lou, the next Sunday, had to get up and say, "Hold it, we don't need any more money. Nobody else bring any. We got enough." And in 1 week's time, the $100,000 was there. They loaned it to us, and then they said, "If you pay the interest, we'll pay the principal." Now, you know, when you start out on the $100,000 loan, there's a whole lot more interest than there is principal. Our part was $1,000 a month. We paid that for 4 years. What's 4 times 1,000? $48,000. At the end of 4 years, we had built our first building, and the property next door, the house next door over there, was for sale. Brother Lou and the folks at Tri-County said, if you'll buy that, they said, if you ever need to expand, the only way you can go is that way. So that house is for sale. If you'll buy it, we'll forgive the rest of that $100,000 note, and you take that $1,000 a month you're paying us and pay for that, pay it on that house over there. So we paid $48,000 for a $100,000 note. I'll take one of them any day. Amen. There is the place of God's miracles. After we'd been in that building for a while, we needed to expand and build a larger building. One day I went to the mailbox and I got the mail, and there was a check in there, an envelope with a check for $10,000. A man had sold his business, a man who I don't know if he ever attended our church. He knew of our church and knew what we were doing. He sent us $10,000, and it was just like the Lord said, there's the start for your new building. And you know the story, how God provided. We built this building, and we had our first Sunday in this building. Everything was paid for. God directed us to build debt-free, and God, the miracles of God. I'm just saying, there is the place of God's miracles. When you are there where God wants, it's the place of God's will. It's the place of God's provision. He'll take care of you. It's the place of God's testing. You'll have some trials along the way. It's the place of God's direction. He'll help you to know what He wants you to do. And it's the place of God's miracles. We've seen not only the financial miracles, we've seen hundreds of people in 34 years come to know Christ, and we've seen lives changed, and we've seen God do some wonderful things. Let me give you just a final brief little thing. Yesterday morning, I got word that Teresa Haney's sister-in-law had passed away. She had lived in New England, and then she moved to Houston, where she lives now. And Teresa said, Brother Tim, I don't know if you remember it or not, but her daughter Sarah came and went to camp with our teenagers, and she got saved. When she came home from camp, she got baptized here before she went back home with her mom. I guess her mom must have come to get her. I'm not sure of all the details. But that Sunday when her daughter got baptized, the mom got saved. See, God not only has provided finances, but He's touched people's lives miraculously. And I could tell you of many other stories of how folks have gotten saved and God changed their life. And that's what it's all about anyway. It's about lives being changed and people being saved. And God providing and taking care of. God is responsible for our upkeep when we follow His directions. But He is not responsible for my expenses that are occurred not in His schedule. In other words, if I'm there, He's responsible. If I'm not there where I'm supposed to be, God's not responsible, is He? That's on me. Get there, Christian. Father, we thank You for Your Word today and for the challenge for us to get there, to be where You want us to be. Thank You for Your promise of provision and direction and miracles and, yes, testing along the way. May we be able to say this morning, I am there where God wants me to be. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.